found it encouraging as we were singing and as our brother prayed to us and reminding us of a couple of things this morning, and we need to be reminded of it. Firstly, how great the God is that we serve, how great God is, and secondly, as we serve Him, how precious He becomes and is to us. We're going to look at some verses that support that notion this morning, and perhaps the verses that we look at will encourage us as we walk with God, and perhaps for some of us they're going to challenge us a little bit in terms of where we are as opposed to where we should be. The topic that I've been given is walking away from a pre-Christian path. And I must admit, as I've read that over the past week or two and looked at this title, I did wonder why it didn't say running away. Because sometimes, if we're honest, we need to flee from it, don't we? And get away as far away as we can and not linger. But the topic is walking away from a pre-Christian past. I'll say right up front, you will have to forgive me. I have been told numerous times that as I speak, my voice goes quieter. That is not so that you can sleep. It's just the way that I speak. So if any of you just can't hear me, feel free to wave or get my attention somehow and speak up. I'll try my best. If you don't hear me, then I will commit to spending some time one-on-one and sharing everything with you if you'd like that as well. But anyway, I apologize in advance. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Titus in chapter 3, and we're going to read just a few verses in the book of Titus. Chapter 3, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, which is a little different than perhaps some of you have this morning, but the content will still be the same. So Titus chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appear, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." In terms of the background, we know that Paul is writing to a younger brother, Titus, and he is encouraging him as he works amongst the people of God. And Paul is encouraging Titus in different ways. And in the chapter here, chapter 3, it starts off by asking Titus and exhorting him to remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And so Titus is being exhorted to encourage as he goes amongst the different people, the groups that are following the Lord Jesus and struggling to learn and to understand what we should be doing or they should be doing. Titus is encouraged to remind them of these different things. And then in verse 3, as we've read, Paul is saying to Titus, remind them. And I think in a subtle way, Paul is also reminding Titus of where they came from. And in verse 3, we see some interesting things, a picture, a portrait, as it were, of what we were like before we met the Lord Jesus, before he came, became our Savior. And if we look at these words, I'm not going to explain what each one of them means, but in verse 3 it says, we ourselves, and so Paul in writing is including himself in this, we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I don't know about you, but when I read this list of the different things that Paul is saying were common to those that were not believers, that those are not Christians, those that have not accepted the Lord Jesus, it makes me look at them. And I look, was I once foolish? And some would say I still am. Disobedient, absolutely. And I can give you examples of that, and the disobedience to parents, to schools, and different things. And I'm sure you're the same as me if you can think back, and some of us have to go back a long time, to think what we were like when we were, I was going to say younger, but before we met the Lord Jesus. Disobedient, deceived. If you honestly think you were good and had none of these problems, I would suggest this one applies to you. But we were deceived, weren't we? Because it tells us elsewhere that Satan was the one that was in control of our lives, and he was the one that guided us. And he was the one that wittingly or unwittingly we were prepared to follow because we were deceived. We were enticed by the good things. And not only through acts of Satan necessarily, but if we think of our circumstances, you think of the lies that we're being told right now, if you look at television, you read the papers, and different things, if you look at those, the lies we're being told, just buy this product and you'll be great for the rest of your life. The sad thing is, the only person that may be great for the rest of his life is the person that's selling it to you. But we get deceived, don't we? Do you want happiness the rest of your life? Go buy this car. Or buy a house here. And we can go on and talk about the different examples. We're deceived. And why is that? Because there is a gap, isn't there? If we're honest, there's a gap, there's a longing in our lives. But it goes on through this verse, serving various lusts and pleasures. Don't need to explain that. Living in malice, jealousy, envy, being hateful and hating one another. Quite a picture. And we could go elsewhere in scriptures if we had the time this morning to see comparable lists that tell us what we were like before the Lord Jesus came along. It's a pretty sad picture, isn't it? And some of you know me. Some of you know that I came from England in 1973. And when I came, I was in my mid-20s. And I had accepted the Lord Jesus. But as I read this list, I can think of some of the things that would apply to me. I've mentioned some. Some of you would not know, but some of you would be shocked, perhaps, and maybe not, to know that I was a thief. Some of you may be surprised to know that in my past, I drank quite a bit. I often kid myself and tell myself that I was never drunk. Well, I can remember examples which belie that. But you see, I had a lot of different things going on in my life that just fit in with these verses and some of the other verses that tell us what the condition we lived in. Was I a bad person? I didn't think so. I fitted right in with a lot of other people. But I had some of these issues. And the Bible tells us something very interestingly. It says that that is sin. It tells us that we have come short of the glory of God. I had done that. And there was a solution to my problem. But you see, I grew up in a Christian family. Some of you have met my grandparents. Some of you have met my parents. And a tremendous upbringing. But it actually counted me nothing if I were to have to stand before God and explain my actions. Wouldn't count for anything. I thank God for the upbringing that I had. But if I had to stand before God and explain why, for example, he would let me into heaven, I couldn't call on my parents and say, my family's already there, so be kind and let me in. I couldn't call on the experience of my parents and explain the fact that they were believers. They had accepted the Lord Jesus and they were godly people. That wouldn't work, would it? It's what I've done with my life, and it's what we have done with our lives individually. It really counts. But it talks about these people and how our experience as well. And I challenge you to think about these things and what it really says to us about our condition. You see, the Bible tells us that there is only one that can help us. And we're going to read about him in verse 4. You see, that reminds us of our condition. And if it ended at that point, we'd be hopeless. But there's a tremendous verse in verse 4. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared. And I challenge you, not right now, but sometime if you have the time, to go and to look at the scriptures that include that little phrase, but God. Or phrases like this that talk about God. And start with that word, but. You see, if we go back to verse 3, if I apply that to my life, I was in a hopeless condition. I was what we would say lost. I was a sinner. I was separated from God because of my sin. But it says here, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. I'm going to suggest to you a couple of things about these verses. You see, it reminds me, and perhaps it reminds you of two occasions. When we read that, first of all, we think, don't we, naturally, to when the kindness and the love of God was actually personified. When he sent his Son down to walk amongst men. Do you understand that? It says that God was manifest in the flesh. And we know from the history books that there was a man called Jesus that walked amongst men. And it says here that it was because of the kindness and because of the love of God, not because of anything that the people had done to deserve it, but it was because of God's kindness and God's love. But it also reminds me of another occasion. You see, back when I was 19, I began to understand that, as I've said, I can't stand and hide behind my parents and the fact that they were believers. That wouldn't count for very much. But when I was 19, I understood that I had to get things right with God. You see, I understood it, that the Bible tells me very clearly that if I were to have died at that point, I was headed for a lost eternity. I was headed to be separated from God. And you see, when I was 19, I understood finally that there was only one hope for me. There's only one hope for you. It's God. And his Son, the Lord Jesus. And I wonder if you can just keep your fingers in those verses. Turn over to the book of Romans in chapter 5. Romans Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Actually, if we go to verse 6 for connection, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And I recognized that that was me, that Christ had died for me. It was Christ that was taken and hung upon that cross at Calvary for my sins. He was there not for anything that he had done, but he was there because of my sins. And he was there because of your sins. But it says, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And then notice, but God. There's another of these phrases. You see, again, if we were to stop there, there's a sense of hopelessness, isn't there? But it goes on, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners or still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And it was because of God's love for us that Christ was willing to come. He was willing to hang upon that cross at Calvary. He was willing to suffer and die and to pay the price for my sins, for your sins. I understood that when I was 19. And from that point onwards, I had a choice to make to turn away from what I was, just as we've been reading, and follow the Lord Jesus. My life is a living example of how not to do it. You see, for the next 6 years or so, I was away from God. And I struggled. And it wasn't for about 6 years after I was actually became a Christian that I settled down and I actually began to follow the Lord Jesus. We could talk about that, but we don't have time today. But we're talking about walking away. You see, God has introduced himself and introduced his Son into our lives. And perhaps some of you this morning are in that hopeless condition. You realize there are things that are wrong that have to be put right, but you don't know how to do it. That's where God comes in, isn't it? That's where God comes in and introduces his Son to each one of us. He says, follow him. Follow him. And you can have that everlasting life. You can have joy in great abundance. But then it goes on to say, and I'm not going to finish what I have to say, everything is written down this morning, but I would like to just point out, before we go on, four words. If you don't remember anything else that we've said this morning, four words or four phrases that show up in these verses. We've just read the first two of them. You see, in verse 4, it talks about the kindness of God, and it talks about the love of God. And then if you go over to verse 5, there's a verse or a phrase in there that says, according to his mercy. So it's his kindness, his love, his mercy. And then in verse 7, it says that we, having been justified by his grace. If you're into circling or underlining, mark those words. Kindness, love, mercy, and grace. You see, we understand kindness, don't we? We understand love just a little bit, but we can't sometimes understand how God could love us when we were unlovable. But he did. But do we understand mercy? Do we understand that through the Lord Jesus and through God's actions, we, through God's mercy, are being spared what we rightly deserve? Well, you can say, that's not true of me. I haven't been spared. Well, the very fact that you came into this building today is a testament to the fact that God has showered you with his mercy. You see, God's word tells us very clearly that if you sin, you'll die. And it wasn't when it was written talking about a death so many years, a dying of old age and natural circumstances, that comes to everyone. But it was talking about a separation from him. If you do that, but in God's mercy, God didn't follow through on that. But then in God's grace, not only did he withhold giving us what we deserved, when we talk about God's grace, it talks about God showering us with things that we don't deserve. You see the difference between the two. Mercy says you're not going to get that punishment that you deserve. And then God's grace, because of his great love for us, God says that I'm going to shower you with things through my son. Things that you don't deserve. But because I love you and because it pleases me, I'm going to give them to you. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that tremendous? So remember those four words, if nothing else. But we've got to move on a little bit. You see, it talks in these verses about the reality of our salvation as well. And it also, if we go down to verse 8, it talks about showing the evidence of our salvation. You see, if we have changed directions, if we're following the Lord Jesus now, there should be some kind of evidence. Not sure if you've ever thought about that. And it's not because of something that we're going to do out of duty. You see, there's a reality for a lot of us. We're put into circumstances where we have to make decisions now that are not popular decisions. For some of you that are younger, you're going to have to make decisions that, no, because I am a follower of the Lord Jesus, I can't have these friends. Because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, I can't go and work in these particular places because it hinders my walk with the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to have to make decisions. Some of us are older. We have to make that decision, don't we, about buying that fourth car. Maybe we really don't need it. And if we're following the Lord Jesus, is there something better to do? Maybe we have to make decisions about where we work, where we live, so that we can be useful to the Lord Jesus. But it also talks in these verses about being careful to maintain good work. And we do good works, don't we? Not because we have to, but because we want to. You see, one of the ways that we express our appreciation and our love for God and for the Lord Jesus is how we behave. Most of us have either had parents or had kids. I think all of us have had parents. I think that's a safe statement. How did you show your love to your parents? If you were like me, sometimes you would show that you really had a problem because you were disobedient. But that's not showing love, is it? No, you do what your parents want to, and you spend a lot of time trying to please your parents. Why do you do that? Not because you can get more allowance. Not because you get good things. But it's because you love your parents, isn't it? And those that you love, you want to do things that please them. And that's exactly the same as us with the Lord Jesus. As we walk with him, and as we understand his great love for us, we want to please him, don't we? Or we should. We want to please him. And sometimes it means doing other than the things that we want to do. Means changing just a little bit because we're following the Lord Jesus. And there's a blessing that comes from that. You see, at the end of verse 8, it says, these things are good and profitable to men. They're good for us as well. They're profitable to us, aren't they? Well, we mentioned at the beginning that the topic was walking away from a pre-Christian past. And I want to take just a few minutes to actually go into the book of Ephesians. And I'd like to just read a few verses to you in the book of Ephesians. And these verses actually mirror what we've been talking about and what we've been reading from Titus in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll just point some out again. There are seven different occasions where the word walk or walked occur in the book of Ephesians. I'd like to just point them out to you, and again, we'll leave them for you to take a look at and see what the implications are. Ephesians chapter 2, and the first one is in verse 2, where it says, in which you walked according to the course of this world. And notice what it says. In verse 1, it says, you he made alive. That's where that regeneration comes in. You've been made alive. You've been renewed. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our former condition. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. And notice that phrase. You see, we need discernment today, don't we? Or we will continue to be following that path that the world has. And he's not talking about the physical world. He's talking about the systems that are in place and the danger of following them. But he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, and if you were to carry on, it explains about the richness of God's mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And that just reminds us of what we were saying about how when we were separated from God, he loved us. But it says we used to walk that way, but there was a change in our lives. And if you go down to chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice what it says. We're created for good works. Works that God has prepared that we should walk in them. And I'll leave you to puzzle that one out. How God knew way, way back about the works that he wanted you and he wanted me to do. And that's what the scripture says. God has put those in place. And it's our job to walk in them. But then if you go on to chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of the calling. If you call yourself a Christian, walk worthy of it. If you say you follow the Lord Jesus, walk worthy of that calling. And sometimes that's tough, isn't it? But that's what Paul is exhorting the people to do. Then if you go on in verse 17 of the chapter 4, there's a reminder. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. And there's a separation point, isn't there? There's a point here where you recognize that some people are on a different path. And that's tough. It's still tough. Because sometimes you want that friendship, don't you? But sometimes you have to go a different way. They're walking differently. We're walking differently. But then if we go on and down to chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, in verse, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. So as Christians, we are to be characterized by this walk of love as we go from day to day. It doesn't tell us where this walk is going to take us, and for each one, it goes a little different direction, doesn't it? But it says, walk in love. And then down in verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now are the light in the Lord, and so walk as children of light." There's distinctions here in every one of these verses, aren't they? And they say, if you're a believer, walk this way. Walk as children of light. Think about that, what that means. It says, those that are sinners and evil love darkness, but we should love light. There's an opposite there. Well, then in verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." You can't argue with that statement, can you? The days are evil. I don't know what they were like completely when Paul wrote these words, but I know what they're like today, and they're not good. And so the Paul, through these words, is exhorting us to be careful how we walk. You see, one lapse of concentration, one little bit of bad judgment, and we can stumble, can't we? We can stumble. I know, I've been there. Just want to, if I can indulge in just read one other passage. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, or 35 rather, Isaiah chapter 35. You see, there's a picture in here about a path. It actually talks about a highway. And it talks about the fact that the redeemed, those that have been purchased by God, those that have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, it says they're going to walk there. And it's a tremendous picture. And we'll close with this. It says in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 35, rather, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others." And there's a point of separation. It says the unclean can't pass over it. They can't walk on it. It's going to be for others. It says, "Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." And there's tremendous comfort in those words, isn't there? You see, I can class myself as a fool over what I've done and things I still do and tempted to do. But there's comfort, you see. It says, "I will not go astray." Is that because of my own strength? No, it's not because of anything that I can do. It's because of God who watches over me and his Son and the blood of his Son that protects me. It says, even fools won't go astray. In verse 9 it says, "No lion shall be there." And we know that Satan is portrayed as a roaring lion. But it says no lion's going to go there. "Nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it." And so you're going to be safe as long as you walk on that road. Those beasts and the lions cannot get to you. Now, I'm going to suggest that some of us like to walk on the edges, don't we? And it doesn't say that the lion's not alongside just waiting to reach out. So the key is to keep to the middle as we're walking. And why would we do that? It says the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And we're as if we're on a road like that, aren't we? And we're protected by God and we're kept safe, especially as we walk along the middle of that road. And you see, we can look ahead, and we're going home. Not just today, but we're going home forever. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, that's the reality of our lives, isn't it? We're walking towards heaven, and we're walking towards home. And as we go, God is preparing us, and he is making us like his Son. For some of us, it's a long road. For others of us, the road is shorter, but we know for a certainty that for each of us, the road ends at the same point. It's with the Lord Jesus. And so that's the challenge, isn't it? Not to focus so much on the past. Paul says, put it behind, forget about you, and go on and look ahead. Look towards the prize that is yours. And that's what the Bible is telling us as we walk from today. Is it easy? No, it's not. But God is with us. And God will give us strength. And as you look around, there's tremendous support for each one of us, isn't it? The younger supporting the older supporting the young. And we're all walking together. We're marching to Zion, we used to sing. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. And one day we'll be there. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for the words that we have read this morning. We thank you for the pictures that it convey concerning where we were and the circumstances in which we found ourselves when we were separated from you. And Father, we thank you that we can just read of the fact that even when we were separated from you, you intervened. You sent your Son to die upon that cross at Calvary. And we thank you for that. And Father, we understand that if we accept your Son as our Savior, then you have a different path for us to walk. And Lord, we will pray that we can just walk step by step, day by day, taking nothing for granted but the presence of yourself and your Son and your Holy Spirit to guide us. And assuming nothing can be done in our own strength, help us to draw the strength we need from you, to stay close to you, to understand that we are followers of you. And Father, we would ask that you would challenge us to think of the words that we have read this day concerning the hope that we have, concerning the home that is being prepared for us. And Lord, we would just ask that you would draw us closer to yourself in Jesus' precious name. Amen.